Please be seated. There's been a lot of sadness in the world lately, hasn't there? The Malaysian airline disappearance, followed by the mudslide in Washington state, the earthquake in Chile, and just this week, the senseless murders at Fort Hood. Sometimes you just have to shake your head and question what's happening to our world. And that's just the stuff that makes the 24-hour news channels. We don't want relentless coverage of the other stuff. The millions who every day are starving, homeless because of war, and dying each and every day from diseases that we could treat in a walk-in clinic. All because they had the audacity to be born somewhere other than here. I remember several years ago there was a special on CNN about the tsunami and earthquake in Japan. I was so moved by that show that I actually got a copy of it and showed it here on a Wednesday night. One of the guests from that show was a pastor from North Carolina. He told of receiving a phone call from a local reporter who was doing a story on the tsunami and the earthquake. And the reporter asked, "How do you, as a person of faith, explain this event?" Well, the pastor knew that since the question was prefaced with a person of faith, that the reporter really wasn't interested in hearing how the earth is this big ball of water suspended in space, circling around a big ball of fire, and sometimes things happen. He assumed the reporter wasn't really interested in hearing that as the earth's crust cools and plates shift, that the tremors from a quaking earth can set off huge waves deep in the ocean. Now, the reporter didn't want to know any of that. He asked the question to this person of faith because he wanted to know where this person of faith believed God was in that disaster. Why, if God is good, would God allow this to happen? Why? So often we seem to want to go through theological gymnastics trying to explain what is frankly beyond our understanding. Ask a fundamentalist televangelist, and more likely than not, they are going to have a cause and a cause effect. The disaster was God's punishment of a people for not doing the right thing. And we all know that's bad theology. But at the same time, it's a natural part of our human condition. When things happen that seem too difficult to comprehend, we get scared. We want to know why. And often we have that need to point fingers and to place blame. And that phenomenon is part of today's gospel lesson. It's a story of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Jesus, friendship, death, fear, grief, blame, and finally resurrection. Lazarus, the brother and friend, is sick. He's near death. Word is sent to Jesus, "Come help us." And like any good friend, Jesus reacts as any of us would. He drops everything and he rushes to the bedside of his dear friends because it's what good friends do. But when he arrives, it's already too late. Lazarus has died. The family is devastated. Jesus wept. And in a prelude of what is to come, Jesus defies the laws of nature with those famous words of power and comfort, "Lazarus, come out." And because of this, many came to believe in Jesus. Now that's the story. Or at least I'm convinced that's how most of us hear the story. But it's not at all what the gospel says. There's a part of the gospel that I think we need to continually be reminded of, and it may be the most important thing we can hear as Lent comes to a close and we prepare for Easter. Because what the gospel actually says is when Jesus got word of his friend, he waited. He waited. And waited. And waited. The Greek word can actually be translated as tarried. Jesus wasn't held up somehow. He intentionally waited, dragging his feet, delayed, tarrying. Why? Mary and Martha are frantic. Where is he? How many miracles have we already seen him perform? How many times has he been to our house? He can fix this. Why doesn't he come when we call? Doesn't he know our world is coming to an end? And when Jesus does arrive, it is too late. And from that pain comes the half lament, half accusation of those grieving sisters. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And suddenly, we begin to see a little bit of ourselves in this gospel lesson, don't we? There are answers we demand of God to questions that we don't always understand. And suddenly that gospel story becomes our story. Because who hasn't felt such pain during a time of grief or tragedy? God, where are you? Don't you realize I'm hurting? If you love me, why don't you respond? God, couldn't you have done something to prevent this? Why did this happen? Why Malaysia? Why Seattle? Why Chile? Why Fort Hood? Why me? Every single one of us has felt that pain, been scared and confused and wondered when God was going to show up and help us out of this mess. Every one of us has been in that dark place of perplexity where resolution doesn't happen as immediately as we want and certainly doesn't seem in proportion to our faithfulness. Why? I don't know. I don't know. Theologians have spent centuries ripping their hair out over such issues because they have witnessed the intense pain of their brothers and sisters while waiting on God. They've even experienced it themselves. And while there are certainly many brilliant and helpful systematic theologies, as well as some exceedingly unhelpful ones, none of us, none of them can protect us from the agony of experience when it comes. And it does come to each of us. Did Jesus tarry to test the faith of his friends? I don't know. That just seems like a too manipulative and maniacal God for me. Did Jesus tarry so that he might be glorified? I don't know. But that implies too needy and insecure a God for me. And as I stand here today in this pulpit, I confess and admit to you that I just don't know why so much of life, so much of the pain of life is the result of our waiting on God. It's not fair. And no explanation I've ever heard is good enough. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know that hindsight and faith, like life, is 20/20. I know that God's sense of timing is better than mine. I know that if God had answered just half of what I prayed for in the context of the time in which I'd prayed, that my life would not be nearly as full or as blessed as it is. I know that God doesn't necessarily work according to our urgent schedules and priorities and anxieties, and that the power that conquered death is beyond our notion of time. I know that proclaiming that God moves in mysterious ways is true, and it's more than just a means of explaining away disappointment. I know that waiting on God and feeling the ache of God's absence can overwhelm the fragile hope of God's redemption. I know that God's goodness is unrelenting even in the face of great hardness, and even though I don't like it, I know that God's silence doesn't mean no. It so often just means not yet. No amount of preaching can overcome the pain of waiting on God. No amount of theology can explain it. But if we allow ourselves, we can come to know a passion and intimacy with God that is birthed in those places of waiting. We can come to know ourselves, our own values, our own beliefs better than we've ever known them before. We can come to know that that glory, laud, and honor of God isn't about who God is, but about who we become. And we can come to know that in our own depths, when we long to raise our fist to the heavens and cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That Jesus himself becomes the greatest companion for all who have ever waited for God. The promise of redemption will come, but not until the silence is complete. And even then, the answer may come in silence, just as it did one Sunday morning so long ago, when a stone rolled away from a tomb proclaimed in silence for all eternity that the wait shall never be the end of the story. God love you. Amen.